Blessing upon Brother Siclemian's service.
Our kind, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We come before thy throne of grace, thanking thee for the many blessings that we have received this day, and looking forward to a further opening of thy storehouse of good things unto us during this hour. We had asked of not only a blessing upon each one of us who that our ears may be open and that we may receive of thy good things, but also upon him who is to break the bread of life unto us. Guide and direct our thoughts. May they be honorable to thee. May we continually be mindful of thee. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Well, as the day progresses, brethren, we continue to have the blessings of life given to us. I'm sure that you have found sweet fellowship in our fellowship sessions. Also, the sweet words of life that have been spoken from this platform this day. This is why we're here. And for this hour, we're pleased to have Brother Robert Siclemian of San Francisco to serve us. And his subject goes along with the hymn, The Secret Place of the Most High. So we'll ask Brother Seclemian now to come forth with the Lord's blessing.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Sister Ruth and I are very happy to be here, and we bring greetings from San Francisco. We are living in a terrible time and yet a wonderful time. It is a terrible time because we see before our very eyes a world collapsing and disintegrating. It is a wonderful time because we are on the very threshold of the kingdom of God, when all nations shall be blessed. It is a time tersely described in Haggai 2, 6, and 7, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." There will never be another time like this. This is a culmination or focal point of all the ages. The time of the reaping of the fruit of the ages. The fruit of the first age is reaped because the sin of Adam has come to the full, and it is as it was in the days of Noah. The fruit of the patriarchal age will be reaped by the realization of all the grand and gracious promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whereby all the families of the earth are to be blessed. The fruit of the Jewish age will be reaped when, very soon now, upon completion of the church, the ancient worthies will come forth to take over the visible rule of earth. But the grandest harvest of all is the reaping of the gospel age, the completion of the church. This is what the whole groaning world has been earnestly waiting for. Without knowing it and what it is, they have yearned and longed for this event to take place, for the church to be manifested and to bring life to the dying world. It is somehow subconsciously expected. This is brought out in Romans 8, 22 and 19. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And very shortly now, the physical blessings of the millennial age will begin to flow to the people. And in the words of Daniel, "Those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Then paradise will be restored. So we are living in the time of the converging of all the ages. It is of us Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, when he uses the expression, "Upon whom the ends of the ages are come." For us it is a joyful time, because we know where we are in the plan of God. We know our part in it. We see what is happening. We know the meaning of these events. And it gives us a lift. As we read in Luke 21:28, the words of Jesus, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh." And it was right after he said this that Jesus told the parable of the budding fig tree, which we know refers to the restoration of the nation of Israel and is a sure sign of the times. So it is a thrilling time for us. We see all our hopes about to be realized. But to the world it is different. To them, it is a time of worry and terror as they see the clouds of trouble gathering. As described in Joel 2:2, "A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness." Jesus described this time in Luke 21, 25, and 26. Upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The powers of heaven here referred to are the present ruling powers, civil and ecclesiastical. They are worried and shaken at the possibility of worldwide atomic warfare, for which every preparation has been made. They are justifiably fearful because they know that it is in the power of a few sinful men to kill every animal on earth. Jesus further described these days in Matthew 24, 21, and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. The prophet Daniel also saw these days and said, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And Paul described the present fearful anticipation of imminent destruction and the frantic efforts to establish peace in these words, in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The present terror of the world reminds one of the legendary story of Damocles. At a grand banquet given in his honor, when everything seemed to be going so well with him, he happened to look upward and saw an enormous naked sword suspended over his head by a single hair, and liable to fall at any moment. It is indeed ironic that at the time of the greatest increase of knowledge, when giant strides have been made in the arts of medicine, science of all kinds, rapid travel, instant communication, psychology, human relations, and statesmanship, skills which one would think would knit the nations closer together, it is ironic that at this time of man's greatest attainment, which normally should result in his greatest security, should precisely be the time of greatest insecurity and fear. Nothing seems to be working out right for the leaders of the world. Old formulae no longer seem to apply. Painstaking plans based upon the experience of centuries no longer work out as intended, but often have the opposite effect. And this is true of all nations of the earth, old nations as well as the new emerging nations. It is true of the United Nations. Although they do not realize it yet, very soon they will realize that things are as they are because the Lord's hand is in it, that His voice is being heard. Jeremiah 25, 30-32 describes these times. The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter His voice from His holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon His habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. When fear and terror are felt, the first human impulse is to flee, to get away from there, to find a secure place and hide from the danger. As the time of trouble, which has already started, gets worse, the prophecy of Isaiah 2:19 to 21 will be fulfilled. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day shall a man cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, or as Leiter says, into the hollows of the cliffs, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. This is symbolic language. What does it mean? It means that men will try to find shelter and security in various human cooperative schemes. Mountains are governments, and hills are lesser worldly organizations of various kinds. Hosea 10:8 says, "They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us, or over us." And Jesus repeated this prophecy in Luke 23:30, referring to these last days. "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." But the most concise description of these coming days is found in Revelation 6:15 to 17. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, or cover us, and hide us from the face of him who sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." This just about takes in everybody. The kings are the heads of governments. The great men are the statesmen, politicians, and religious leaders. The rich men are the financiers. The chief captains are the military leaders. And the mighty men are the military forces. Bondmen could refer to union members, and free men to non-union workers. Commenting on this scripture, Brother Russell says in the second volume, page 139, "As the trouble increases, men will seek but in vain for protection in the dens and caves, the great rocks and fortresses of society, Freemasonry, Odd Fellowship, and trade unions, guilds, trusts, and all societies, secular and ecclesiastical, and in the mountains or governments of the earth." End of quotation. But will they hide successfully? Will they find refuge from the Lord's wrath? Jeremiah 23:24 gives the answer. "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" No, they will not escape. But we know that it is all for a benevolent purpose, a grand purpose. All selfish human schemes must be discredited and eliminated to make way for the full establishment of God's glorious kingdom on earth. The scriptures indicate that the final and most severe phase of the time of trouble will not come until the body of Christ is complete. This is brought out in Revelation 7, 1-4. "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. But this does not mean that we will escape the entire time of trouble. We are in it now, and it is worsening every day. But unlike the world, we are not afraid. We are not terror-stricken. We do not frantically seek to hide in the dens and caves of the earth. Why not? Because we have a refuge the world does not know of, a safe and secure hiding place which the Lord has provided for us. He invites us to enter into it, particularly at the present time, when the old world is being removed to make way for the new, when governments are being shaken and overthrown, when mankind is getting restless and rebellious. And having entered in, we have no fear of what is going on about us. We read in Psalm 46, 1-3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Doesn't that describe the present time precisely? And we read in Psalm 32, 7, of our God, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. But does this mean that we will be miraculously preserved from every physical aspect of the time of trouble? If there are food shortages, will we have an abundance? If war decrees the restraining of human liberties, will we remain free? If the atmosphere is polluted with atomic poisons, will we breathe pure air? Of course not. These things affecting only the fleshly body are comparatively inconsequential. It is in things that really matter that we will be preserved. Even in famine, there will continue to be an abundance of spiritual food. It will not be rationed, and we will continue to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, free from human creeds and ideas. These are the things that really count. Even in a disordered and disintegrating world, even in lawlessness and anarchy, nothing will be permitted to happen to us that is not for our highest spiritual welfare. Although walking about and intermingling with our neighbors, appearing to share their hardships, we will in reality be segregated in a secret place where no real harm can befall us, where everything we really need is supplied. The 91st Psalm, which I have taken as my text, beautifully describes this condition. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Just where is this wonderful secret place? It is not a locality, but a condition. It is a relationship, a standing before the Lord, a condition of consecration and acceptance, a condition of justification and spirit begettal. It is a living with the Lord. Jesus described this condition in John 14:23, saying, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." It doesn't make any difference where we live or where we travel to. We can still be in that secret place. David sang of it in Psalm 139:7-10. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So no matter where we are, physically or geographically, we can still be in the secret place of the Most High. What a great and unusual privilege this is. As is written in Psalm 31:19-20, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." David also said in Psalm 27:4-5, voicing our sentiments, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." This seems contradictory. It seems to say that we are hidden from view in a secret place, and yet set up in full view upon a rock. But it is all beautifully harmonious to us who understand the symbols. We are members of God's household, of those who are justified and spirit begotten. And this precious relationship is firmly based upon the rock Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:6, this stone and its power to protect and preserve is referred to as elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And we read of it in Matthew 16:18, "And upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is through Jesus, our ransom and Savior and advocate, that the relationship to God is established and maintained. This is how we come into and remain in the secret place of the Most High. And there is no other sure refuge or defense at this time, and it can only be expected from God. As Psalm 62:5-8 puts it, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." And we read in 2 Samuel 22:2 and 3, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The Lord is my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." Compared with the frantic scurrying of the world to find peace and safety, how wonderfully blessed we are to be safe and secure in the secret place of the Most High. Continuing with the 91st Psalm, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." The snare of the fowler refers to the deceptions of Satan. It is because of the snares and deceptions of Satan that the world is in its present fearful condition and is shaken to its foundations. Isaiah 24:17-18 describes this time. "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake." How accurately this describes present and impending conditions. Greatly fearing the pit of atomic destruction, the people of the earth feel trapped. Some are ready to accept any solution, any form of government, any tyranny, in an attempt to preserve their lives, to climb out of the pit of destruction. Some carry banners suggested by a British philosopher saying, "Better red than dead." How fortunate we are to be beyond the reach of this snare, safely hidden as we are in the secret place of the Most High. But there is another fowler, another snare of the fowler, which does endanger us. It is Satan's attempted deception of the Lord's people to draw them from the truth. Paul warned us of this snare and then told us how to keep out of the trap. He said in 2 Timothy 3:13-14, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Of whom have we learned the truth? Whose mind did the Lord especially enlighten at the end of the age to make the truth clear to us? Whose books do we use in our Bible studies? What reprints do we consult? What manna text comments do we read each morning? Peter also warned us in 2 Peter 2:1-2, "There shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." These damnable heresies or unsound doctrines are what are described in the psalm as the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. The Lord's true people are delivered from these because they take Paul's advice. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The truth is our heritage forever, and we should never let it go and revert to error. Psalm 119, 110, and 111 expresses our resolve. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Next we read in the 91st Psalm, He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. One of the most delightful and heartwarming sights of the animal kingdom is the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. When danger impends, the mother hen gives an urgent call, and her chicks run to her. She spreads her wings and makes room for every one of them under her feathers. She is then ready to give her very life for their defense. It is one of the most touching scenes imaginable to see the love and devotion of a mother hen. In Luke 13:34, Jesus uses this identical illustration, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not? This is the kind of love and devotion which is conveyed by the expression, He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. David gives the same thought also in Psalm 61, 2-4, in a way that is appropriate for the Lord's people in these troublesome times. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the coverts of thy wings. The same thought is also given in Psalm 57:1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. These beautiful illustrations are given for our assurance and encouragement during this time of trouble. We should accept them and appropriate them to ourselves. We should enter and dwell in the secret place of the Most High, separating ourselves from the rock and rising above the turmoil which is on every side of us. The Lord invites us to do this in Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. But in a practical matter, how can we do this? There is no literal door to a secret place, no literal fortress, no literal feathers and wings. How then do we have access to the secret place of refuge? Is this place purely imaginary? Is it only in the mind? His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, the psalm says. This is the key. Do you believe in the truth? Do you really believe in the divine plan and your place in it? Are you running for the prize of the high calling for which you have given up all earthly hopes? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you a new creature? Are you following in the footsteps of Jesus? To sum up, are you really in the truth and the truth in you? If so, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And to you, the secret place of the Most High is a very real and literal and substantial condition, a condition in which the almighty power of God overshadows you, a very real arrangement whereby God's protecting care is a safe refuge for you, like a strong fortress around you. And He literally delivers you from the snare of the fowler, Satan, and from the noisome pestilence. If you are in the truth, you truly and actually have the Lord's complete and absolute protection from everything injurious to your highest spiritual welfare. There is nothing imaginary about it. This wonderful condition is a real and tangible thing. You are totally and entirely surrounded by the power of God in this secret place of the Most High. As we read in Psalm 139:5 from Leeser, "Behind and before hast thou hedged me in, and thou placest upon me thy hand." Or as Moffat renders it, "Thou art on every side, behind me and before, laying thy hand on me." Sometimes we tend to forget that we are in this secret place and become frightened at the uncertain conditions of the world about us. We become panicky, like Peter seeking to walk on the water, who, seeing the boisterous wind-tossed sea, began to sink, crying, "Lord, save me." When this happens to us, there is a door we can use to again enter our secret place. Matthew 6:6 tells us where to find it. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet or private room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who seeth in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Like a frightened child who runs to its mother to be enfolded safely in her arms, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." This terror by night is what the world of mankind is experiencing now, in the night just preceding the full dawn of millennial day. Psalm 30:5 describes this time. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Referring to the final intense phase of the nighttime of trouble, Jesus said in John 9:4, "The night cometh when no man can work." We are not to fear this phase of the trouble, but should emulate the example of Jesus, who said, "I must work while it is day." We should work in the Lord's vineyard as long as it is possible to do so. When the time comes to end our work, it will be ended for us. Conditions will be such that it will be no longer possible to give any public witness. Then and only then are we to cease our work. Only when no man can work. And during the interim, while it is still called day, while opportunities of service still exist, we can expect Satan to attack us with his arrows of opposition and false doctrine. Psalm 64:3 calls these arrows bitter words. But we will not fear these arrows, because we have on the whole armor of God, regarding which Paul says in Ephesians 6:16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." "Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." A pestilence is a plague, a wasting disease, which is capable of sweeping away entire populations within a few days. History records a plague in Rome in 262 A.D., which killed 5,000 persons a day. In the 14th century, a plague called the Black Death swept over Europe, killing enormous numbers. In the 17th century, it decimated England. If it were not for deaths caused by plagues, the population explosion we face today would have come much sooner. But the lost people are not promised immunity from literal plagues or pestilences. The reference here is to pestilential doctrines, doctrines so subtly deceptive, so gradually introduced, and so insidious that, if possible, they will deceive the very elect. Like the virus of the plague, unseen and only recognized after it has done its deadly work, it has caused many thousands to waste away from the truth. And that is why the next verse of the psalm says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. I saw this happen. I was there. This is something I have been through. The Lord used Pastor Russell as his instrument to restore to his people at this end of the age the same light of truth enjoyed by the early church. After Pastor Russell died, the pestilence began its destructive work. The very society that Pastor Russell himself organized and used for so long was now used to undermine and pervert the truths he taught. Little by little, persuasively and insidiously, very gradually, the truth was eroded and thousands fell away. It was a terrible and heartbreaking experience. That is why some of us who witnessed this plague are so jealous of the old truths and cannot tolerate even seemingly slight deviations. It could happen again if we are not alert. The virus of this pestilence must be shunned. It shall not come nigh thee, the psalm says. But this is true only if we have made his truth our shield and buckler. We must not lower the shield even slightly. Commenting on this part of the psalm, Brother Russell wrote in 1911, reprint 4926, with almost prophetic insight, "Great will be the falling away from the truth, even amongst those who, like ourselves, received it once with joy, and who did, for a time, run well." End of quotation. He saw it coming and sounded a warning. We now come to the most precious and reassuring part of the psalm, speaking to you personally and individually, to each one of you who has found refuge in the secret place of the Most High. "Because thou hast made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." When it says there shall no evil befall thee, this does not refer to the common, ordinary evils of the present evil world. It does not refer to the daily difficulties and annoyances we experience, to which Jesus referred in Matthew 6:34 when he said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Such evils do not amount to much. We can take them in stride, and we are not entirely shielded from such evils. What then is this special and serious evil from which we are promised protection? Ask yourself a question. What is the greatest possible loss I could sustain? What is the most valuable thing I could lose? The answer is, of course, the truth. If we lose the truth and consequently the Lord's approval, there is nothing left. We have lost everything. This would be the supreme evil. And this is the evil referred to in the psalm. If you remain in the secret place of the Most High, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You will stay in the truth. You will not dash thy foot against a stone. You will never repudiate the ransom. Jesus will never be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to you, as he has been to so many. Then we read, Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because we are in the secret place of the Most High, because he is our refuge and fortress, because we are under his wings, because he has given his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways, we shall triumph over every device of Satan, whether it be an attempt to overpower us or to beguile us, whether he goes about as a roaring lion, or whether snake-like he stealthily lurks about to inject his venomous poison. We tread upon him and trample him. We spurn his devices. We reject him. And we also know that very soon now, Romans 16:20 will be fulfilled in us. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Up to this point in the psalm, David has been telling us about God and his wonderful provision for us. But now God speaks. He speaks of us, but not directly to us. He speaks to another person about us and what he will yet do for us. And the one he is speaking to is undoubtedly his Logos, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before and has himself experienced all these things. And what God says here was first fulfilled and applied to him, and now applies to us as members of his body. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. The Heavenly Father carefully notes the love you have for him. He looks into your heart and knows. Your love for him is like a continuous prayer. And it is because of your love and devotion and consecration to him that he says he will set you on high. This is the high calling. He will be with you in the trouble of this present life and will finally deliver you and honor you. He will deliver you from this body of death and raise you to glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And to this wonderful promise of immortality, we reply in the language of Psalm 17:15, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness.
Thank you, Brother Siclemian. The secret place of the Most High. You'll notice that we've come to the dinner hour again. For myself, it just seems like I sat down to eat. We've been eating all the time. We're going to do it again. At 4:45 approximately, 8 minutes from now, we'll go downstairs for dinner. We would suggest until we call you that you remain in the auditorium up here until this time. And then we'll have approximately 2 hours for dinner, and we'll return again at 6:45 for our question meeting. Brother Seclemian has asked that we close with the singing of hymn 294. 294.
Thank thee that we are privileged to live in this wonderful time when we see the evil world ending and thy new world beginning. We thank thee for thy secret place from which we safely view the outworking of thy plan. Keep us ever in this place. Bless now our evening meal and continue to guide us and favor us. In Jesus' name we ask.